that was part of the praise to be taken too much. Boy, the words, if you just listen to the words of those songs, wow. And the thing that's really cool is the sermon that we're going to talk about today, or the passage of scripture, or the scriptures that we're going to talk about, really deal with the songs that we've sung. And you know, it's just exciting how God works things out. We're going to be talking this morning, as I said before, we're going to be going through Jesus' I Am statements that he has in the New Testament. Now, I'm going to use a little bit of leadway here, because we're going to be talking a lot about the Old Testament today, or looking at scriptures out of the Old Testament, but then ending up in the New Testament. But today the statement that we're going to look at is Jesus saying, I am the Good Shepherd. And we're going to look at what does that mean to us, because it means a lot more than we think. It means a lot more than I think we take it as. And before we do that, though, let's just ask the Lord to open our hearts and our minds for receiving his word. Father, Lord, I feel your presence here today. And our hearts are in this place. Lord, we need you so desperately. We need you in our lives. We need you to lead us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to give us hope when there appears to be no hope. Lord, as we open your word, I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us through your word, that you will touch our hearts, that you will encourage us, that you will teach us. Father, I pray that at the end of this time, this morning, when we leave this place, Father, we will be changed by your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be talking about shepherds today. We're not going to talk about sheep. We're not going to talk about how helpless and hopeless and deranged and dumb and ignorant and pain. We're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the shepherd, the one who takes care of the sheep. Now, I guess I can consider that my father was somewhat of a shepherd because he had sheep. So my father was a part-time shepherd. And he had good fences around the property. And so, you know, he's probably not a really good example of what a good shepherd is, because I know what he said about his sheep. And we're going to be talking about, or just no secret, God is our shepherd. This is an imagery that is used through the whole scripture, starting in the Old Testament and going right through to the New Testament. And we're going to look at that, and, you know, what does that mean to us? What does that mean that you have a shepherd? Now, as a pastor, one of the terms that you know, one of the names they give us, I am supposedly the shepherd of the flock. You know, and you're my flock, and I'm supposed to shepherd you. But I wouldn't even know how to do that if it wasn't for the example of God shepherding his people that we find in the scripture. Now, I don't call myself the good shepherd. That is not a title that I deserve. That's not a title that I should own. And but the thing that's really good about the scripture is occasionally I get the question, well, who shepherds the shepherds? You know, well, God shepherds the shepherds. He shepherds me. And it's nice to know that I have someone who cares about me, that someone who loves me. Now, you know, I'm not saying my wife doesn't do that. She does. But there are some things that are beyond her ability. Some things that are beyond what she can do for me. But the good shepherd, there is no limit what he can do for me, and there's nothing beyond his strength and his purpose. So what we're going to look at is look at the concept of God as shepherd in the scriptures. It's going to be a little different this morning. Again, there's not a lot to take notes on, but there's questions on your things that I would like you to think about. Look at the question, and as we go through these texts, jot something down. I'm not a great person at developing questions, but I try to want to make you think a little bit about what we're talking about. One of the first places in the scriptures where we see the concept of God as a shepherd is in Genesis chapter 48, verse 15. And this is Jacob kind of doing a blessing on Joseph, the son that he has just been reacquainted with, and on Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's two sons that Jacob really didn't even know about. And this is sort of towards the end of Jacob's life, and so he's blessing Joseph. And this is what he says. He says, he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. And then he goes on with the blessing, but he is looking at God as being his shepherd throughout his life. Now, stop to think a little bit about Jacob's life. Jacob had a very interesting life. He had a brother who was named Esau, who at one point in time wanted to kill him. He went and he worked for this uncle named Laban. And if you ever work for someone named Laban, just make sure that everything's written down, what's going to transpire. Because he worked for 7 years for Laban so that he could marry Rachel. One of those. And after 7 years, Laban slipped him Leah. Now the Leah we know is wonderful. And I'm sure the Leah then too was really, really good too. But you know, and so he had to work another 7 years so that he could have the one he truly loved. And then, you know, he had quite a few wives, actually, to be honest with you. And he had 12 boys. One of them he loved dearly. His name was Joseph. Well, the brothers hated Joseph, all except for the youngest one who hadn't been born yet. They hated Joseph. They wanted to kill Joseph. They threw him in a pit. They sold him to some traders, and he went into Egypt, and eventually he became the second in charge of Egypt. And that wasn't an accident or a mistake. That's how God wanted it to be. So here is Jacob, who went through all this stuff, and yet he can say, God who has shepherded me all my days. And then in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, we have this. It says, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and will gently lead the nursing ewes. Again, this concept of how God will take care of his people. And here he's talking about to the children of Israel, how God will take care of them and lead them and be tender and compassionate to them. And then we have the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 15. That's a long passage. So Mark, I'm going to skip that one. So let's go to Psalm 80, verse 1. Again, we have the imagery. O give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Now, those are great passages of Scripture, and I know you're waiting for me to get to the one passage of Scripture that talks about a shepherd in the Old Testament that is probably the most popular passage of Scripture in the world, except for possibly John 3:16, the 23rd Psalm. Now, we're going to pause here a little bit on this 23rd Psalm, and we're going to, first of all, I'm going to stop and say this is perhaps one of the most misused psalms in the Bible. One of the misused passages of Scriptures in the Bible. And why is that? Because when do we use the 23rd Psalm the majority of the time? When is it used? Funerals. And guilty. Guilty as charged. I usually open my funeral with it, or it's in there somewhere, or if it's not, they ask me to put it in there. And I'm not saying that it isn't a good psalm for funerals. It is a good psalm for funerals. But this is a psalm for life. It's a psalm for us, the living. It's the psalm for us to give us comfort and peace and just, you know, a peace that we really need in our lives. And we're going to look at that today, and we're going to kind of read through it. Again, you guys could probably recite it with me. I'm not going to have you do that because you all know it in a different version of the Bible, so it probably wouldn't sound right, but let me read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there are so many wonderful promises for people in there, not just going through the grieving process, but people who are living life and people who are struggling with life. As we look at this great passage of Scripture, the first line really could be read this way. Jehovah shepherds me. Because that's really in the tense that is written. Jehovah shepherds me. I just love it when you go back and look at those names. The Lord here is the name Jehovah. Jehovah shepherds me. And what's the next line? I shall not want. He provides us what we need. Now, when we say I shall not want, he's really talking here about that anything, you know, he's not saying that anything I want, I get. But it means we will lack nothing that we need. I shall not want. And then it goes, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, I like the word, you know, I mean, this idea of spring, when the pastures are green, the air is warm, you know, not like today, but he makes me lay down. It's not like he forces me to, but he stops. And he does something that I need. He makes me rest in a good place. He gives me rest. He makes me lie down. You know, so many times we don't want to stop. You know someone like that? Who just won't stop. You know, I don't know anyone like that on our pastoral staff. Actually, I do. But, you know, he'll remain nameless, but everyone who knows him will smile. You know, someone who just doesn't stop. God wants us to rest. Folks, we need to stop. We need to lay down in the green pastures, and our shepherd, the Lord, leads us that way. To lay down in the green. He leads us beside the quiet waters. No, be still my soul. We need that in our lives. We need to listen to the leading of the shepherd and to stop when we need to stop and to lie down when we need to lie down and to be by the quiet waters when we have the opportunity. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He takes what I don't have and he gives it back to me. He gives me the energy. He gives me the hope. He gives me the joy that just kind of ebbs and flows away from us when we deal with life without the shepherd in perspective here. Restores us. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean here that he is going to take you down every good path. He leads us in the right path. The right path. The righteous path. Now, it doesn't say where that path is going to take you, but he leads us in paths of righteousness. And he does it for his name's sake, so that he will be glorified. Now, we have a change here in David's writing, because he's talking. He's always using the word he. Now he changes in verse 4. He goes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil for you. So now he's gone from telling the people what the shepherd does. Now he's talking to the shepherd himself. And he goes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we always take that to mean we're on death's door. Well, that may not mean always be what it is. You know, there are times when we walk through valleys that are very uncertain. And it doesn't mean that we're necessarily, maybe physically, we're fine. But, you know, we feel like we're in the pit. We're in a rut. We're in a hole. And we can't see out of it. Now, it doesn't say that he delivers us from it. But he says that he goes through it with us. And as a result of that, I fear no evil, for he is with me, for the shepherd is with me. And he goes, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The tools that he has, they comfort me. Now, we've talked about this before, but remember, the staff was not just used for defending against wild animals, that was its main purpose, but was also used occasionally upon the backside of the sheep. Now, of course, hitting a sheep on the backside doesn't do much. Of course, hitting it on the head doesn't do much because their heads are so hard, you'll just break your staff. You know, but it's used to guide the sheep. Come on, sheep. Come on, let's go. That type of thing. But David says that even though God has to discipline us from time, it is comforting him to know that he will. You know, they've tried many experiments in our society today where they do not discipline children because they think children are inherently good. I don't know who thinks that. Whoever it is did not have kids. Because, you know, my kids were not inherently good. I think I have great kids. They weren't inherently good. I was not inherently good. I was an ornery little character when I was a kid. And I needed the discipline of my father and my mother and the discipline of my church leaders. And I got it. I got it. And I needed that. And I'm thankful for that. And God is willing to do that also. He disciplines me because he loves me. Then he goes on, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. How many of us see our cup overflowing? Or do we see it half empty? or do we see it empty? When our eyes are focused on the shepherd, and when we are under the control of the shepherd, our cup overflows. Then it goes on, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this is David's language of saying, I will be with my God forever and ever. When you say the house of the Lord, don't think the church or the temple, whatever. No, it's I will be with the Lord. Where he is, I will be there forever and ever. And because of the shepherd, we have that hope. And we have that security. And we need to trust in that. We need to lean upon the shepherd. We need to let the shepherd shepherd our lives. Now also in the Old Testament, there are prophecies about the shepherd. But in this case, it's not talking about the shepherd of the time. It's talking about a future shepherd. If we go to Ezekiel 34, verses 23 through 24, this is what Ezekiel, the prophet, writes. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, we have to look at this passage of Scripture, and because this is written considerably after the time that David had died. He is not talking about David here. He's talking about the one who comes in the lineage of David. He's talking about the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be a shepherd. He's going to shepherd his people. And then in Micah 5, verse 4, it says, and he will rise, and he will arise and shepherd his flock, and the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the end of the earth. Now when we look at this, he's talking about a time when a shepherd will arise and will be strong until the end of the earth. Again, this is talking about the Messiah. This is a future shepherd that is coming, that the nation of Israel was looking so much for. Then we move into the New Testament. And as we go to Matthew 2, 5 and 6, again, we see this shepherd motif come in, and it is brought in from the Old Testament, but it is brought in by some very unlikely characters. It is brought in by some wise men who were looking for Jesus Christ. They were looking for the King of the Jews. And this is when they came to Herod, and they were asking Herod, they were inquiring of him. And this is when Herod asked them, well, where is this king supposed to be born? And they answered in verse 5, he said, and they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what we have, what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people. So the Messiah is going to be a ruler, and we do see that imagery in the Old Testament when it talks about the prophecies of the one born who is the King of Kings and the Mighty Counselor and the Prince of Peace. All, you know, we see that, but now we see that this ruler will shepherd the people of Israel. The wise men knew this. They knew that the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies, and they were looking for this leader, for this king, the shepherd. Then in Hebrews 13, verse 20, it says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Okay, so the writer of Hebrews is talking about God bringing forth from the dead this great shepherd of the sheep.
First, the author of Hebrews is talking about Jesus Christ, who was, at this time, at the time it was written, had risen from the dead. So we have that imagery, and then it says, and when the 1 Peter 5:4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And again, he's talking to the men of the church at this particular time. And he says, when the good shepherd, this idea again, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who died on the cross, who rose into heaven, who is coming back again, he's the good shepherd. And when he appears, we will see him as the good shepherd. And then a vision of Jesus Christ in heaven in Revelation 7:17 says, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. So again, even in the very end, the Lamb that was slain for us, Jesus Christ, is the shepherd. And the shepherd is going to take care of us for all eternity. Now that's futuristic. But I want us to think here now. You know, I'm loving the class on heaven. I really am enjoying what I'm learning there. And I come out of it and I think, boy, I got a great future, but I'm not there yet. Not there yet. And you know, I'm getting more excited about dying. I know that's a strange statement, but I'm going to get a little bit more excited about dying because I know where I'm going to be, and that's going to be great. And all this wonderful stuff we're learning, you know, and boy, last week, you know, that was scary. Talk about hell. I don't want to go there. But the good shepherd is for us today. It's for us right now. In John 10, 11, and 18, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. So, you know, we've seen all this imagery of the shepherd, the good shepherd, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, my dad, I don't know whether he loved sheep or not. He loved animals, so he probably did like them. But you know what? He would never lay down his life for those sheep, nor did I want him to. But Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. And here, this is kind of, he's telling what's going to happen. He's going to lay down his life for his sheep. He's going to lay down his life for his sheep. Then he goes on and he says, he who is the hired hand and not the shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is the hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. We see the same thing, same phrase coming through. And I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He goes on and says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, that they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. There's only one good shepherd, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, there are people who have gone off on this verse and said, I have other sheep who are not of this fold. And boy, I'm telling you, there's been some kind of interesting religions developed on that. In fact, I've even heard the thing that this is proof of life on other planets.
because Jesus is talking about going to other planets. Where does it say that? What I think this is talking about, and what the commentaries that I read back me up on it, he's talking to the Jews about the Gentiles. I have other sheep. See, the Jews weren't thinking about the Gentiles being saved, but the Good Shepherd was. And I need to bring them in, and I need to make them one. I need to make them one, so that there is one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. And he's talking about his death and resurrection. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back again. This commandment I receive from my Father. Now, there's a lot of, way more than I'm going to talk about here, about the Good Shepherd laying down his life. But think about this. The Shepherd, the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, he is our Shepherd. He's our Shepherd. He's taking care of us. And all those things that we saw in the 23rd Psalm, he's doing for us. And on top of that, what he says in John is that he lays down his life for us. He did that for us. He did that for you. You know, a lot of times we look at it and we, us, you know, the group, corporate us. Stop and put your name in there. He laid down his life for Richard. He laid down his life for Melissa. He laid down his life for Hannah. And for each and every one of you in this room, the Good Shepherd laid down his life for you. Because he loves you that much. You're loved. I don't care if there's anyone in this world that loves you, you have a Good Shepherd that loves you. And not only does he love you, he takes care of you like a good shepherd should do. I know I, as a hired shepherd, basically, you know, I try my best, but I fail. Some of the time, maybe more often than I would care to admit. But Jesus Christ never fails. But you need to keep your eyes on him. You need to yield to the leading of the Good Shepherd. But when you do that, he will take care of you. Does that mean you're going to live a charmed life? No. Does that mean you're never going to see issues in your life? No. But it means you have someone there who is going to lead you and take you through those things. And your cup is going to overflow. And because that he laid down his life for us, we have that hope of eternity, that we will live in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending us the Good Shepherd, who tenderly, gently, takes care of us and leads us and guides us. Father, help us to yield more fully to the leading of the Good Shepherd. And Father, as your word says, he gave his life for us. Lord, we know that that means that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That through him we may have life everlasting with you in glory. Father, I pray that we would grasp this concept, that we would see Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd, not just a king, a ruler, someone who died for our lives, but the Good Shepherd who loves his sheep and who cares for them on a daily basis. Father, thank you for showing us the value of Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.